It's kind of an overwhelming deal, right? And I know the reality of most of us when we're here today. We've come and we actually need someone to make a way for us. And I know that there's a lot of us that, you know, because of the wear and tear that we have in life, it's hard for us to really comprehend how deep, deep, deep God loves us. But I know that we come with a certain amount of belief that we believe that Jesus saves us, but we fall so short in understanding just the depth and the width and the breadth, just how deep God's love is for us. God loves you. God loves you in such a powerful, powerful, significant way. You know, and that God really wants to change us. And that's not just preacher rhetoric. God really wants to change our lives. And God really wants to change us today. He is a miracle-working God. He is a way-making God. He is a God that really wants to transform our lives. It's not just something that we learn in church. It's not just something that we talk about. Remember, we've been talking about over the last, you know, 4 weeks that there's a lot of words that we use and we banter around and we use it as catchwords and catchphrases when we come to church. And we really don't know, we really don't understand, and we certainly haven't experienced the full depth of some of those meanings. And the bad part about it is that we are okay with that, and we shouldn't be. You know, we're okay with knowing that God loves us, but because our own concept of love is so frail and our own concept of love is so inconsistent, we can't grasp the hugeness of that love for us. And so I really want us to see that to have this abundant life that we've been talking about, it's really centered in, it's all centered in the holiness of God, and out of that holiness, His love for us. You know, it tells us in John 10:10, the whole focus of what this message has been about. The thief, Satan, comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. God wants us to have an abundant life, but we don't understand and comprehend that. It means an unexplainable life, a life inexplainable. It's a life that's different. It's radical. It's revolutionary. It changes us. It's a transformed life. And here's the thing that I really recognize. I recognize when you guys go to school tomorrow, people look at you, and if they know that you go to church, they look at you. And my big question for all of you is, your life so different that it's compelling enough to draw other people to see the Jesus that you have experienced? And I recognize that you guys will go home today, you little ones, and you're going to go home today. And I know that you love Jesus with all your heart, and you're just chasing after Jesus, and Jesus is chasing after you. And then you go home to stuff, and sometimes it's really hard to live out our faith at home, and sometimes when you go to school tomorrow, it's really hard to live out your faith. But God can use you guys probably more so than anybody else in this room, because Jesus loves little children. And He loves you, and He loves you in a way that it's so bigger than your little hearts can even comprehend. And you know, the amazing thing is that you folks, God loves you so much, and you are so bruised and battered. I mean, some of you are spiritually hemorrhaging. You are spiritually, you know, and your minds just can't imagine or grasp the fullness of that miraculous reality that God changes your life, that where you are today. I mean, I ask myself this question as a pastor: how compelling is my life? You know, how compelling is my life to make people hungry for Jesus? It's not about whether they accept me or think that I'm cool or think that I'm a godly man or I'm a good man or I'm a family man. You know, all of those things are totally irrelevant. What's really relevant is this, that I have been so in tune with Jesus that they see Jesus and they get hungry and thirsty for Jesus. You know, when we let our limitations, we let our sins, we let our pasts, we let the confusion, so many of us, it's almost as if we want to focus on Jesus, but we're distracted. And we're distracted by our junk. And that takes some of the compellingness of our relationship and our walk with Jesus. I mean, Peter makes this statement in 1 Peter. He quotes from the Old Testament. And he says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." There's no way to have a compelling life, and there's no way to have an abundant life unless you pursue that holiness. And here's the good thing about it. You and I can't take our religion and just start checking off boxes and hoping that we'll take this. Okay, I'm going to take step one, and I'm going to take step two. And if I do all this stuff, somehow I'm going to become holy. Here's the reality. None of us can make ourselves holy. It's our relationship with Him. It's the presence of Jesus. The more His presence becomes pervasive in our life, the more time we spend with Him, the more time we spend in His Word, the more time we spend individually worshiping and not just coming together to worship, the more we are pressed into Him, the more it's revealed to us the amazing reality of what holiness is about. And He makes us holy, not you and I creating our holiness. But when you start to desire that, you desire that, you become hungry for that. I mean, right now, what do you guys want for lunch? I know I started out kind of heavy, and I'm kind of like, wow, what? You want steak for lunch? Okay, well, I'll talk to your brother, and he'll make sure you have steak. Okay? What do you want for lunch? You haven't even thought that much? What do you want for lunch? You want pancakes? Can pancakes be arranged here? Why do you want pancakes, or why do you want steak? Because you've got a taste for it. You've got a hunger for it. You want it. And when our hunger, our spiritual hunger starts wanting more of Jesus, and our spiritual hunger starts wanting more of His holiness to change and transform our lives, once we start stepping in that, there's like this domino effect that once we start experiencing the breakthroughs that come with that, the more holiness we want, because the more Jesus we want. And it's an incredible reality. Isaiah says this. Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, everyone who bears my name... How many of you are Christians here? You bear the name of Jesus. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them indeed and I have made them. Our purpose is to press into Jesus. Our purpose is more for Jesus. Our purpose is to share the gospel. Our purpose are to take people that don't know Jesus yet and start discipling them and getting them in the Word of God until when they do become a Christian, they're able to hit the ground running. It's not that we reach out to people who are saved and then we start discipling them. We want to teach them God's Word and start teaching them. People need to belong before they believe. And that we need to, a disciple-making movement reaches out to them before they even become a Christian, and then they're ready to really walk in the Lord. Now, let me make myself perfectly clear. Here's the deal about following Jesus. If we're going to have an abundant life, a life that is different, a life that is transformed, a life that is truly incomprehensible, that is compelling for other people to want the experience that you have with Jesus. It's not like going to a restaurant and you choosing what you want off the menu. When you follow Jesus, it's an all-out deal. It's not a menu. Well, I want to be able to, you know, pray for people and see their life changed and healed. I want to be able to be a student of the body and I want all these facts. I want to be able to give more to the church so that ministry can go out. I want to do... Listen, it's not a menu. It's all Jesus. And the more we are hungry for Jesus and the more we want Jesus, the more we want of His love, then we experience it. Now, how many of you are 49er fans? None. Good. One. Two. You're a Jaguar fan. We don't get to play. How many of you are Chief fans? Kind of. A few more. But you see, here's the thing about fandom. With fandom, we like our team until they start losing. I mean, how many Jaguar jokes do you tell? But following Jesus is not like being a fan. Following Jesus is not like, okay, I'm going to follow this team until, you know, while they win, and then when they start losing, forget about them. Following Jesus is an all-out commitment. It's an all-out drivenness to experience the holiness of God. It's an all-out experience. Here's something that's going to hit home for you. Probably most of you already know who you're going to vote for in November. And we choose political candidates because we like what they say. But if they say something that we don't like, then we get upset with them, and then we start choosing another candidate. Or we start backing out with our passion for that candidate. Following Jesus is not like choosing a political candidate. It's an all or nothing fellowship. If you aren't following all the way, you're really not following at all. It's all about trusting and loving Him. It's all about seeking Him. It's all about having this reality. It's all, now hear me with this. It's Jesus is first. He is foremost. And guess what? If you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want to have a heart that is pursuing Him, it's Jesus first, other people are second, and your agenda in life is third. And see, most of us, it's our businesses, it's our families, it's our education, it's all of our stuff. We want that stuff first. We want to prioritize that. When you and I take Jesus seriously, it is a commitment that costs us totally everything. Even our doubts. That even with our doubts, even with our hurts, we still follow Him totally and completely. And to be a Christian, you don't have to check your brains at the door. Following Jesus is putting all of those things in a basket and saying, here's my life. I want what is compelling. I want You. I want this meaningful life, this purposeful life, this world-changing life. I want to experience Your happiness and joy even in the midst of sorrow and chaos and craziness. A life of abundance is inexplainable. And it's saying, I want this. I want that from Jesus. I want to, and I know that there's most of you here today, you want to tap into that kind of Christianity, but it just seems like it's elusive. You want that, but it just seems like you just can't get there. But because of God's love, He wants that. He wants to give you that. He wants to be able to have you totally and completely, mentally, spiritually, physically, given to Jesus. When you tap into that kind of Christianity, there is no room for the other stuff in life that takes you away from Him. Any other kind of religion, the religion of Christianity, is never going to get you there. If you are trusting in the religion of Christianity to give you a transformed life, to change your life, to give you peace, no matter what's going on in your life, to give you joy and happiness, no matter how hard, difficult times are, don't waste your time. It's a waste. If you're not going to be in God's Word, if you're not going to be pressing into the experience of knowing Him, if you're not going to be open for God to change your life and to be able to open up more of who He is in your life, don't waste your time with anything less than that. It tells us over in Psalm 139, verse 14, that you are remarkably and wonderfully made. You are remarkably and wonderfully made. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are His poem. We get the English word poem from that word. It means that you are His workmanship. You are His handicraft. You are His poetry. He loves you that much. Going back to Psalm 139, it tells us that God knows the days of our lives, and He knows that you are so significant, you are precious in His sight. That's how much He loves you. And when somebody loves you that way, when somebody loves you past the human capacity of understanding that kind of love, you become a world changer. One person can change the world. One person can make a difference. When you start to have that abundant life, that unimaginable life, you can make such a difference. You can change the world. And so many of you have come here Sunday in and Sunday out, and you don't think anything can happen spiritually in your life, and you don't think God can use you in any way. Listen, your prayers can change people and change things. Your understanding of Scripture can be opened up to you, and you see this amazing kaleidoscope of truth that is brought to you about who God is as He reveals truth. You know, all of these promises that we have when we are willing to give Jesus first, foremost in our lives. You see, most of us want to conform to this world and the limitations that the world puts on us. And God wants to love us into a place where there are no limitations. He wants to live kingdom, us to live kingdom stuff. He doesn't want you to live out your vision for success. Did you guys hear that over here, students? God doesn't want you to live out your vision for success. God doesn't even want you to take your vision about what you want to be when you grow up. God wants you to be what He wants you to be when you grow up. God has a vision for you that is fresh, that is powerful, that is significant. God has a vision for you that you have not even begun to imagine yet, to be able to take you because He loves you so incredibly much. So don't waste your life on anything less than that. Whatever you do, find that God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated, Holy Spirit-filled passion that only can change your life. Anything else, it's a waste. It's a total waste. All right, that's the introduction. Point one. For people in the world, even those inside the church, that's you and me, we may not understand it, but the only way to experience a compelling, holy, abundant life is to find it in Jesus. And here's the tragedy. You folks will say, well, I know that. Yeah, you know that for eternal life, but you know that for an abundant life. You see, most of us want our fire insurance to be able to go to heaven when we die. But the promise and the reality is that Jesus has is something much bigger than that. In fact, when you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your eternal life began right then. It's a whole different perspective and understanding what God's promises are for you. I love this passage in Matthew's Gospel. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Here at Neptune Baptist Church, we believe that one of our values, our core values, is Bible teaching is important. And I can't teach you the Bible unless you're following along with me. So get your sermon notes out, get your Bibles out, and follow along. If you're using your phone apps, get off of social media unless you're texting what you're hearing or putting out Twitters and Instagrams on what you're hearing me say. Other than that, get off your social media. Don't text people unless you're texting them what I'm saying. Why, Tom? That sounds so arrogant. Because I've got something, a message that God has for you. You see, when we follow Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you some time on social media. Have you ever, let me ask you guys, do you guys ever look at how much time you spend on screen time? Yeah, how much time do you spend, Sarah Jane? 40 minutes a day. Okay, so 40 minutes a day, and we have 5 work days, school days. Wow, that's a lot of time, huh? Have you ever looked at it from this perspective? Do you know that you can also look how much you have scrolled? And I bet you, for some of you that are really into the social media stuff and to all your stuff, I bet by the end of the week, you have probably scrolled up over 6 or 7 football fields. Oh, guilty as charged. So let's focus in on Scripture. Let's just give Jesus some time here. Following Jesus is costly, and it is controversial. Because to truly follow Jesus, it is controversial to live out a Jesus life in our church culture and in our regular culture, in the culture around us. It is controversial. And you can't play it safe. How many of you have been to the circus? That's not true, unless you folks are more boring than I am. How many of you have been to the circus? A circus sometime in your life? Okay, some of you need to get out. I have 2 things. When I go to the circus, there's only 2 things I want to see. I don't care about lion tamers. I think that's cruel. I'm not interested in clowns. Clowns? How many of you are freaked out by clowns?
Oh, man.
They are really freaky, aren't they?
Really,
I think Alan should lead worship one Sunday dressed as a clown. What do you guys think?
Yeah.
The two things that I love most about the circus. The tightrope walkers and the trapeze artists. Why? Because it really gets me fired up. My adrenaline starts to get pumping out, and I really love... But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Why do they always have safety nets? Why? So they don't fall, or if they do fall, they're going to get caught, right? Let me just tell you. That's not, yes, ma'am. They won't get hurt. But here's the deal. Living a life for Jesus that I'm talking about, an abundant life, there are no safety nets. Because when you start to put safety nets around you, you're not putting your total trust in Jesus. It's controversial, and it costs us. And it means living life without no nets. There's no backups to Jesus' plan for us. There are no secondary options. It's all Jesus or no Jesus. And if you're living your life to have backup plans, then you're really making a big mistake. You're missing out on one of the biggest things about following Jesus. You got to trust Him. And so following Jesus means that there are no safety nets. And here we see this encounter in Matthew's gospel. In the 19th chapter, it says, "Just then someone came up and asked him, 'Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?'" So his question is, what good stuff, what good religious stuff, what good church stuff must I do to have eternal life? What can I check off on the box of what it means to be a Christian? How often do I need to pray? How much should I read the Bible? What about sharing my faith? What about tithing and giving my offerings? If I do all the right stuff, does that earn me eternal life? Well, most of us will intellectually say, well, I've read in the Bible, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? But how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives that way? Or do we live our lives thinking that I should deserve something, that God should bless me because I am a follower of Jesus? And this guy is a religious guy. In Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, verse 18, and then further down here in Matthew, he is described not just as an ordinary man. He is a young man, and he is a leader of his synagogue. So he is someone that is in his late teens or 20s, and somehow, because of his biblical knowledge of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, he has risen to a place where he has some established respect in his synagogue. Now, I would probably argue, because the Greek word for him as ruler is archon, which means that he's probably the president of the synagogue, which would be pretty remarkable for someone that is young. But he is truly seeking, he is seeking Jesus for a reason. He wants insight. And there's not one of you here today, unless your parents made you come, that are here without seeking some kind of insight from God. Most of us here, even though it might be a habit, even though it's just something that you do on Sunday, we do want for God to interrupt us. You know, we want that experience like Isaiah, where we walk into church and all of a sudden heaven opens up and we have this experience with God. I mean, there is something in the background that there is that kind of hunger and thirst that we want. We don't want to be able to, you know, make any changes in us, but we do want that encounter because we like that feeling. You know, we like to get excited and we like that rush of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we were singing that last song, probably you were like me. I mean, I just felt the Holy Spirit here in a big time way. How about you? But when you want to shout, you can shout. And if you have to jump up, that's fine. But when you land, you better make sure your walk is going to be straight. And that's what's living an abundant life. That's what's living a compelling life. That is, we are going to live like Jesus. How? What must I do? Not what must I believe? What must I trust? What must I do to have eternal life? Verse 17, Jesus says, "Why do you ask about what is good?" He said to him, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So he's saying, there's only one person that's good, and you're talking to him. It's Jesus. But then isn't it interesting, his response? Look at your text one more time. Verse 17. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Is there something missing in that phrase? What did he ask for? What does the young man ask for? Eternal life. And what is Jesus' response? Life. The word in Jesus' response, eternal, is not in there. Why? Because Jesus is more about addressing, yes, it's awesome that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Yes, it's awesome that we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Yes, it's awesome when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven after the end of time and we live with Jesus on planet Earth. All that's cool. But what about the time that we live in this life? Eternal life is big. It's important. We should be sharing the gospel so people aren't spending an eternity separated from God in hell. But at the same time, we should understand that it's about living today. And Jesus is addressing this guy's issues. This guy is really wanting to know, how do I make sense of this in every part of my life? How do I make sense of this in my marriage? How do I make sense of this in parenting my kids? How does it make sense when I'm trying to listen to my parents and they just don't make sense? How do I deal with this as a student? How do I deal with this as a business person? How do I deal with this in the military? How do I deal with this as a retiree? How do I deal with this? How do I live life? And the amazing thing is, this guy obviously knows the law, and how does Jesus respond? He says, keep the commandments if you want to enter into life. Over in Leviticus 18:5, the law is written, Moses writes, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live. If he does them, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. So he's already answering him in a way that the guy should already know. If you really want to live this life and have a meaningful and full life, you've got to be obedient to truth. You've got to be open to the truth. And the only, and Jesus is the way, the truth. In Ezekiel 20:11, God speaks through the prophet and says, I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, if a person observes them, he will live. I'm telling you, I'm tired of ordinary living. And I'm tired of Christians that struggle as if they've got 1,000 pounds on their back and can't live this abundant life. I am a fellow struggler on this journey. I am with you. But we don't have to live a life like we've been living. You guys look at your parents or you look at adults, and I know that most of our lives are not compelling enough to convince you that an all-out selling out to Jesus is worth it. In fact, you've been sold the American product that you need to be concerned about going to school, getting a job, and that's going to bring you happiness. And I can tell you, if there was honesty with the rest of this group, they're going to tell you that's not true. It's what they tell you you need, but it's not what they experience. The only way that we're going to have true happiness, the only way that we're going to have true contentment, is to have this radical commitment to Jesus and to walk in His ways. Turn me over to Romans, the 6th chapter. It is where there's a crossroads here. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times out of people. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop making excuses and wasting your life. Now I sound like a dad, don't I? What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Some of your translations will say so that grace may abound. Absolutely not. Exclamation point. Thank you, Paul. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead... You guys, I'm telling you, Nels, you've got to teach me how to do a jumping round kick, because this is what this passage deserves when we finish reading it. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. You've got a new life when you follow Jesus. It's not just an eternal life. It is a new life, so that what you live today is a new identity, is a new hope, a new relationship with Jesus, just like we talked about last week. You want to live for Jesus? Do what Jesus does. For if we were united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. You have been set free. You've already been set free. You're set free. You do not have to live in the guilt of your past, in the brokenness of your past, in the rejections of your past, and all of the messed up stuff in your past that still haunts your dreams, your life, your vision. You no longer, that's not you, because that was crucified when you put your faith in Jesus. That you no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. Death doesn't rule over us, including all the ways that we die 1,000 times in the ordinary life of what this world says that we should live. We live an extraordinary life, an extraordinary life, because we are now followers of Jesus. For the death that He died to sin once for all times, but the life He lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's where the round kick should happen. That is awesome. That's incredible. We should all be giving each other high fives on that passage. That's where you should have said, amen. Amen. We've been set free. We've got a new life. Let's live that life. Let's live this life that truly is transformational. Jesus is talking about Himself back in Matthew's Gospel in verse 17. He wants this man to discover the truths of an eternal life, but He also wants him to discover the truths of this amazing, abundant life. Heaven becomes a bailout plan if that's all we think we're going to get from a Christian walk. Heaven is so much more than a bailout plan. Most of us think that I've trusted Jesus just to go to heaven. No, you've trusted Jesus to live. To live now and to live for eternity. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's living. That's living and loving. So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you guys going to do with your life? You want to become a doctor? You want to become a lawyer? You want to become a musician? An actress? Yeah. All that stuff. All that stuff is your secondary reality. Your first stuff is, I'm going to live for Jesus, and then all that other stuff I'm going to do for Him. What do you guys want to do for the rest of your life? What do you guys want to do? Some of you are retired. You're thinking, well, I don't have anything left. What can God use for me? Wrong. Now you can really live. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to live with that purpose? Are you going to live with that abundance? Are you going to live with that amazing reality? Let me just flat out, we're running a tad bit late, but I want to tell you this. I want to talk to you about me. Not because I'm a narcissist or I'm an egotistical person. I like it when Paul is describing himself, for example, in Philippians, the third chapter, where he says that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. I like that because I relate to that. Because I am a Christian of Christians, I am a Southern Baptist of Southern Baptists. I grew up in a Christian home. I was taken to church. Let me just tell you this. I was, and I've shared this with you before, I was enrolled in the cradle roll. That's an old-time Southern Baptist concept. You know what that means? I belonged to a Sunday school class before I was born. I grew up in church. When I was 10 years old, when I was 8 years old, I knew that God was calling me into a relationship with Him. I followed Jesus when I was 8 years old. At 10, I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. And you're thinking, well, how could a 10-year-old, how many of you are 10? Man, I knew it. I knew that the rest of my life, I wanted to be a baseball player, but I knew God wanted me different. I was called into ministry. In the 9th grade, I preached my first sermon right across town at the San Jose Baptist Church. I knew what my direction, I knew what my destiny was. I knew that I would go to college. Everything that I did in college would prepare me for the next step. All my steps were planned. I knew that I was going to go on after I finished my bachelor's degree to get a master's degree, and then I had hopes to work on a doctorate, and then I felt like I needed to have some church experience, so I came here in 1982 as the youth minister. Then I went back and worked on my doctorate and finished my doctorate. I am such a Southern Baptist, I am Southern fried, okay? And for most of my life, all that's been mattered is somehow I'm going to look like a Christian guy, I'm going to try to be a good dad, I'm going to try to be a good husband, I'm going to try to do my best to match up my Christian life with everybody else's so that they'll see somehow Jesus in me. You know what Paul says about that in Philippians 3? It is refuse. And you know what I say about my pedigree as a Southern Baptist? It's fertilizer. It can be used interchangeably. It hasn't been but the last few years that God has really become alive to me. I've been a Christian. I knew I was called to ministry, but the hunger for God's Word, the hunger for His presence, the hunger for the Holy Spirit, the hunger that leaves all that other stuff behind because it's all charades, it's all a game, it's a religious game, and what God has for us is so much more. It is so much more compelling. It is so much more. You know, to me, a lot of that was just this intellectual pursuit. I mean, I can tell you, I was asking my youth minister, you guys don't do this, I was asking him about questions about existentialism when I was a sophomore in high school. So, I mean, I was just totally wrapped up in intellectual pursuits of all of this. That's not what it's about. You don't have to check your brain at the door, like I said earlier in this message, but that's not what it's all about. It's about this encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's an encounter with God's Word. It's an encounter with Jesus, where Jesus starts to become so personal with you. And day by day, moment by moment, He starts erasing junk out of your life. He starts scrubbing us clean. And see, the hard part for us is that we think that that's impossible. And I tell you this not to brag on myself, because I am not there yet. I'm still in this journey. But what I am telling you is it's not impossible. God meets you when you come running to Him. He comes running to you. And see, some of you are thinking, crud, it's past 12. And right now that's the burning issue in your heart rather than the burning issue of, how do I have more of Jesus? How can God really change my life? How can God make sense of all those things that you're going to decide? You guys are thinking about who can fall in love with me? What college am I going to go to? What is my major going to be? Man, I will tell you, I used to think that God only had one person in life for me and that I had to go to the right school or I'd miss out on His calling and all. Yeah. God calls. God brings love. We trust Him. And the closer you are to Him, you can't go wrong. I'm going to skip down to point 3. An abundant, compelling life of purpose begins when you boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are interested in Reformed theology, you might be able to say this. It is the blazing center of the glory of God. That's what the cross is. And an abundant life is a life that embraces the cross. An abundant life is willing to die to self. An abundant life is saying, Jesus, your life is better than any other life I can live. I surrender it all to you. Back to Matthew 19, in verse 21 it says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What was the question that the rich man asked? How can I have eternal life? Now Jesus has answered the question and he's not even there. It's impossible for you, but what's impossible for you is possible for me. It's about putting him first and foremost. Above family, above marriage, above careers, above educations, above letters after your last name, about pedigrees of what you've accomplished, about trophies. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not about having the perfect wife or the perfect husband or the perfect kids. Because we're all marred, but all so desperately loved by God. And he takes us with our scars and he takes us with our sins and he forgives us and then even doesn't even remember it. He forgives us. And then we get so caught up in the trappings of this world and the trappings of this culture and we miss out on what Jesus offers us. Real life as well as eternal life. A meaningful life. A hopeful life. A life that has power. A life that has the presence of God that's with us. It says the young man is grieved. Lipomenos, I believe, is the correct pronunciation. He is brokenhearted. It's like someone has died. Because he can't follow Jesus. And because somebody offered you an invitation to come so you don't go to hell, and you come to heaven, you've scampered down the aisle and you've said, I want Jesus. Because who wants to go to hell? You don't even know what Jesus is offering you. He's offering you so much more than that. He's offering you change. He's offering you a new life, a different kind of life now, as well as for eternity. So maybe today you'll have a new, more transparent concept of what God really offers you when he offers you to follow Jesus. And some of you may be here today and say, I want that kind of Jesus. I want that kind of change in my life. I want that kind of transformation. Some of you may have been a church member all of your life, but this is the Jesus that I'm offering you today to come and follow, to give everything up and to follow him, to follow him completely and totally, to say, here's my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Here's everything about it. Here's everything that I cherish, and I surrender it to you. I want to give it all up. Because that's what the calling has offered. That's what the promise has given. I truly want to be able to live a life that lives with that kind of experience, that kind of concept. I want to understand what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. It's a whole different kind of Christianity. And I invite you to that today. I'm going to invite some of you, when we stand, we're going to have a song. This is your invitation to come and say, I want to follow Jesus. For others of you, you follow Jesus, but that's not the kind of Jesus that you followed. But today is the day that you can step into that, into a new relationship with him. Some of you think, you know, I am really not comfortable. about walking the aisle. I'm okay with that. There are cards in the benches that you're sitting in. You can write your name and email address, and somebody, I will be in contact with you this week. Life is more than what we ever can imagine. Remember what I read about Psalm 139? The days that you have are numbered, and God knows every one of them. Why are we wasting our time? And so I really want to be able to help you to discover this life that God has for you. Our altar is open for you to come and just do business with God, just to be in His presence and to say, God, heal these broken places, these wounds, these scars that are in my life. Change and transform me. Make me truly your follower, your son, your daughter. Let me discover what my real identity is in you, so that I'm not living the Christianity of our culture, but the Christianity that says I follow Jesus with everything. So it's open to you to come.
You're invited to stand or stay seated, whatever you need to do to be in a position to just...